Let's turn tonight to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, as we continue this study on the road to Emmaus, looking at the encounters of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we have seen that there's three different ways we can see Jesus in the Old Testament: through patterns or types or shadows or figures, as well as personal appearances and prophecies. So we've looked at one of each of those now, so now we're going to just sort of randomly throw those in week after week. And tonight we go back to the patterns. And tonight we're in Exodus chapter 12 and the very first Passover, and how we're going to talk how that speaks of Jesus Christ. So let's begin tonight in Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. And I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood," praise the Lord, "I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." This is probably the most solemn and most serious of all chapters in the Old Testament regarding our redemption. We could probably put it in the same category as Isaiah chapter 53, for this talks about the blood. It talks about the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This records the very memorial, the creation of the memorial of the Passover feast. This is the very first one. The importance of this feast, of this memorial, is evidenced in the fact that the sacrifice of the lamb for the household will inaugurate a brand new calendar. A new year begins, a whole new year begins, and a whole new calendar begins with this instance. It's sort of the origination of a new calendar, this Passover. Look with me in verse 1 of Exodus 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." Notice who's speaking and where he's speaking to, whom he's speaking to. It's the Lord speaking. He's speaking to Moses and Aaron while they're still in the land of Egypt. And he's saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months," an origination of a new calendar. The beginning of months, this is going to be the start of new life. He goes on to say, "It shall be the first month of the year to you." It is the beginning of new life for the people of God here in Egypt. They begin their pilgrimage to the promised land this very month. And they begin it on the middle day of that month. And that means that the day is sacred. That day is hallowed forever throughout the Jewish calendar, is the very first month of the calendar. And then that day as a holy day, the Passover day. It marks, this day marks the new departure of the slavery ceases and life begins. Free life begins. The world, however, looks at this a little differently. The world says, "What's to change a calendar over for this sacrificing a lamb, of putting blood on doorposts and a lintel?" They find this all very strange. The world thinks just the opposite of what God says in His book. For to the world, becoming a Christian, beginning the heavenly journey, is not a beginning, but they see it as an end of life. The world looks as, "Oh, you've become a Christian. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't go there, you can't say this." They look at the can'ts. To many, the beginning of the Christian life means the end of real joy, the termination of genuine pleasure. If they only knew, right? To them, there is nothing glorious to celebrate. they're still sitting around the flesh pots in Egypt. And to them, there's no cause to change a calendar when the Christian life begins. There's nothing to celebrate there. The good times in Egypt, the miserable, drab, colorless, uninteresting times around the flesh pots of Egypt, those to them are the glorious days, the joyful days, the pleasuring days. Oh, they're so far from that. God, however, declares the opposite. The true experience of any Christian validates the Word of God as He says, this is the beginning of days. Life is going to begin. In the old life around the flesh pots of Egypt, that's slavery, that's bondage. Hold your place here and go over to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 3. In Exodus 16:3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They're basically saying, we wish we had died by the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. It goes on to say, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They see no pleasure. They see no joy. But this new life in Christ is full to the brim and running over with joy. That's what the Christian life's about. John 10:10 is a great example of that. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am, that's Jesus, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Before, yes, around the flesh pots, we had life, but it was really no life. You think back to your days before salvation, if you were saved at an age other than as a child, you had days around that flesh pot that were really days of bondage, were really days of slavery. Your master was Satan himself. That was no life. That was an existence. But today, after being free, the shackles are set free, and we are free indeed to Christ, once we accept Him as our personal Savior. We're no longer desiring the flesh pots of Egypt. We're desiring a more abundant life. So with this changing of their calendar, God's revealing some things to them. This principle that He's trying to teach them, that this begins a new era in company with Him. You begin a new error of time, walking with God. Their previous history was to be regarded as in the past, and with the coming redemption was to constitute this first step of real life. That's what this Passover is instigating and originating with, this changing of the calendar. This teaches really a plain truth. A man's life is really no matter until he begins to walk with God. All those things in the past mean nothing as we walk with God in the future and in the present. Previous to this, He is our judge. Think of Ephesians 2:1. Think of Ephesians 4:18. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we were before Christ. Alienated from the life of God, it says in Ephesians. We had no life without Christ. His whole prior history is of no consequence, the old man. Even though in our records, in our minds, in our thoughts, we have been busy, we have been doing great things. We have received honors, we have gained riches, we have had great pleasures, we have looked at and enjoyed the attractions of life. But when we examine those things in the light of the judgment of God and weigh them in a balance with the Word of God, they're worthless. Utterly worthless. So the Lord informs Moses and Aaron of the inauguration of a new calendar on this day, the Passover. But He's going to give it, the Lord's giving it to Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron are supposed to do something with it. It's interesting who He tells this to, who Moses and Aaron are to speak to. Notice with me again, back in verse 3 of Exodus 12. And if the household, verse 3, speak ye, Lord's telling Moses and Aaron, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. He says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. He says, speak to all people. He's not speaking just to the priest. He's not just speaking to the princes of the tribes. He's speaking, they're supposed to speak this truth to all people of Israel. But then He narrows the focus down to this as a practice for each household. This is a practice for each family. It's remarkable that He is ordaining the Passover to the family. It's remarkable how God is ordaining this memorial to be observed by families. He is speaking to each family and to the head of the family to take a lamb for their home. This memorial is not to be kept in private and solitude. This is not for a man just to do, or a woman just to do, or a child just to do. This is for a family to do. A man is not to observe it by himself. He is not to partake of this in his home without his family. God has ordained that the family unit is primary and foundational and fundamental to His view of this Passover. God builds nations on families. God strengthens His church by families. The memorial of the Passover are not for the individual. It's not for the father alone. It's not for the mother alone. It's not for the children alone. It's for the entire household. The father and the mother in the home are charged with the responsibility of teaching their children about the Passover. Go over to verse 26. In Exodus 12 and verse 26, and it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Their responsibility as mothers and fathers are to teach their children the meaning of the Passover. God intended that true religion was a family religion, shared by father, shared by mother, shared with son, shared with daughter, shared with the entire household. It was ordained to the family. The night following the 14th day of this new month, this month is called Nisan. It looks like the word Nisan without one of its S's, but it's Nisan. It was a dark night. It was a terror-filled night. The Lord God Almighty passed judgment that night, not only upon Egypt, but also upon Israel. Oh, this is so precious. Look back now to Exodus 11. Exodus 11, God has got to judge sin. He is a holy, He is a righteous judge. He is a holy and He's a righteous God. And he must judge sin. He cannot say, well, you're my children, so I'm going to ignore your sin, children of Israel. No, he can't do that. He's going to judge all of their sin. And it says this in Exodus 11, notice verse 4. Exodus 11, verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all, how many? How many? All the firstborn, and what's that next word? In. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Now, are the children of Israel have any firstborn? Yes. So are the children of Israel in Egypt? They are. So God is pronouncing judgment on all firstborn children in the land of Egypt. Let's go on and keep reading. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Wow, that's harsh. That's judgment. But he says they shall die. Let's keep reading. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Is Goshen in the land of Egypt? Yes. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, some people would look at this and go, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. You just said all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, land of Goshen's in the land of Egypt. Israel has firstborn. And now it says in verse 7, there's nothing going to harm the children of Israel. But it did say in verse number 5, they shall die. Remember? All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Now, this isn't a contradiction because there is no contradictions in the Word of God. So we're going to have to dig deeper to understand what this means. Oh, and it's precious. Israelite and Egyptian, they're equal under the judgment of God. And the difference that God placed between the Egyptians and Israel was not attributed to anything the Israelites or the Egyptians could do. It was wholly God's divine grace. Now, go to Exodus 12. We're coming back to answer this question. Check chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all, there it is again, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. You know, you're like scratching our heads. How can this all be true? It says they shall die, and it says that God has passed through the land and all the firstborn have died in the land of Egypt. They're all true. It's all true. God has preserved for us here a blessed illustration of the gospel. The death of the firstborn was the final judgment, the final plague of the 10 plagues on Egypt. We assume and we read with our minds that this was a judgment against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians. But that's not what the Word of God says. This judgment was against both the Egyptians and the Israelites. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Let me show you. Let's go to the New Testament and let's look at a couple verses. We'll come back to Exodus. Why is God judging the Egyptians and the Israelites the same? Oh, I love it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We know it by heart. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon how many? All men. For that all have sinned. That means the Egyptians are sinners and the Israelites are sinners. What's it say back over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10? Another verse that's very popular, especially with those that go soul winning. It says, as it is written, there is how many? None righteous. No, not one. Not one person on this earth has ever been righteous except Jesus Christ. You can go over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. We don't usually read this one when we're doing soul winning, but it's so key. 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Anyone can be saved. Anyone. Doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter your culture. God says there is no difference. So those Egyptians and those Israelites, God says there's no difference. And he goes on, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, we know Romans 6:23, another great soul winning verse. Romans 6:23, we can continue this throughout, but the wages, what you earn for your sin that we've realized all of us are, Egyptian, Israelite, Jew, Gentile, all are sinners. What we earn, the wages for our sin, is death. It's death. Let's go back to Exodus. The answer of why God is going to judge the Israelites the same way He's going to judge the Egyptians is sin. They're all sinners. They were all sinners back then. We're all sinners here today. But you ask, what sin? What sin had Israel done? They were slaves. They were in bondage. What sins have they done? Let me read it for you, but mark it down. Go back and read it sometime. Joshua 24:14. Joshua 24:14. They're in the promised land now. And Joshua is reminding them about something. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Oh. Well, who were their fathers? Israelites that were in the land of Egypt. And Joshua is saying that they served gods of Egypt. So they were sinners. They were idolaters. Exodus 32 and verse number 8. Moses here speaking, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, God says to Moses, and they have made them a molten calf, idolatry, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. They are sinners. They have left bondage. They have left slavery. But they are bringing with them the religion of the Egyptians. Both the Egyptians and the Israelites were sinners in God's eyes. Just as we all are. For God to redeem Israel so that the firstborn of the Israelites would not have to die when He said they shall die. For God to redeem the Israelites from Egypt, from captivity, He must do something that only He can do. And it has to be on a righteous basis, not an unrighteous basis. He cannot stoop to man's level. He is God. So holiness can never ignore sin. no matter where it's found, from the temple to the palace, the house. Just like the night of the Passover, all alike trembled at the judgment coming of God, listening for that rustling of the wings of the death angel as he passed through the streets. Can you imagine being in that home, especially if you're a firstborn? Anybody here a firstborn tonight? First one born in your home? There's a few, yeah. So that's not just the children, it's the adults as well. If they were the firstborn of their families, they could be judged as well by the death angel. The heart of each firstborn was beating faster and faster through the night as he hides behind the doors of their home. Oh, the moments through the night when the death angel comes and begins to scrutinize the doorpost and the lintel of the homes of the people. The land of Goshen, as well as the land of Egypt, faced death that night. Who then can be redeemed? Who then can be saved? Oh, God, so good. But the goodness of God will not pronounce a sinner safe. It's not the goodness of God that pronounces that. It's the grace of God. For he says, has the blood been applied? If the blood has been applied, then I'm going to pass over you. There's a redemption here. From the judgment of sin, there's redemption of grace. Think of the child of Abraham who is past genealogies and lineage down, and that descendant of Abraham there in the land of Egypt, behind the door, and the blood's been applied. It's like, will it pass me by? Will it pass me by? Have we done it right, Dad? Is it still there? Miss Joy sings a song. Is the blood still there? Oh, it's still there. It's not going to be washed away by the rain, by the weather of time. Exodus 33 and verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. What thing? And why is he going to do this thing for Moses? For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God knows our name. And he knows that we have had grace applied. If an Egyptian so chose, now notice this, the judgment was upon all in the land of Egypt. That's Egyptian, Israelite, slave from another country. Judgment was upon all. And the Bible says they all shall die. And if an Egyptian were to choose to heed the appeal and command of God to apply the blood to the door, would he have been redeemed? Would another slave from another nationality that was in Egypt, that was working alongside the Israelites in slavery, and they hear about these words of Aaron and Moses and what they're to do to be redeemed, if that stranger from another nation applied the blood as God had commanded, would they be redeemed? Well, if we had time, we'd go back and look at the wilderness journey after they leave Egypt. After they leave Egypt, it's not just Israelites and the group. It says they're strangers as well. That means they're not Israelites. They're strangers. There's other nationalities with them on this journey. God's way of salvation is the same for Israelite and Egyptian, Jew and Gentile. It's the same for all. It is the way of the blood, the way of atonement, the way of substitution, the way of the cross. What is the blood applied with the hyssop branch to the door's picture? Doorposts are on either side of the door, and you apply the blood to the doorpost. And the lintel is the beam across above the door. You put those pictures of the blood in the doorpost and the lintel, and you have the cross. The Passover is a picture of the cross, of God's redemption for mankind. You think of the new calendar. When we come to the place where we realize that we're a sinner and we need to be saved and we need the grace of God to give us that faith to accept Christ as our Savior by the blood of the cross, the finished work of Christ, then we have a new day, a new life. Life begins anew. It's like a new calendar. We think of the order of ordination to the families, and we're to teach our families and to train our families and to bring them up, our children, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we bring our families to church. It's all because of the blood. During those awful days of judgment, the people were to choose a lamb. It was a special lamb. It was one without blemish. And they were to keep it for 4 days. And they were to keep it in their home, and they were to watch it to make sure there was nothing wrong with this lamb that they were going to sacrifice. This lamb, beginning through those four days, would become like a member of the home. It would be loved as part of the family. It was then the solemnly duty of the father to slay the lamb and take the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice of that lamb and apply it to the doorpost and to the lintels. The act of slaying the innocent lamb and applying the blood properly was an open confession, a public exhibit that they were standing in peril of death and judgment, and they have heard from God that the only way to survive it, to be redeemed from it, was to apply the blood. Oh, there's coming a judgment. There's coming a judgment on this world. And mankind will stand before God one day, and if you don't have the blood applied, you will stand there as He is your judge. But if you've had the blood applied, He will not be your judge. He will be your God. He will be your Redeemer. He will be your Savior. He will be your friend. This blood represents substitutionary payment. The washing away of guilt by suffering and atonement of another. A life has been sacrificed. The penalty of guilt has been suffered. Death, the wages of sin, has been paid by this lamb. Exodus 12:13 says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Nothing more was required. Nothing more. The firstborn in that home was redeemed by the blood. So when it goes back and you look at all firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, we could almost put a parenthesis there. Unless the blood's been applied. Because if the blood's been applied, something has died for them. The Lamb died for them. In the memorial of the Passover, year after year after year, as it was kept by the Jewish people, they were to keep it sacred forever. And they still do celebrate it, observe it. They don't celebrate holidays. They observe holidays. There was to be firmly fixed in their hearts always the remembrance that the Lamb was the slain in their stead. A substitutionary sacrifice. The Passover is really a gospel before the gospel. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul states, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." It's a type. It's a pattern. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. The Passover is Christ and His work on the cross, His work of redemption. All those colorful and dramatic ordinances and rituals of the Old Testament, they point to the work of Christ. Redemption, substitution, atonement. These are no afterthoughts of God. They were already on His mind before time began. The cross, a form of punishment that was not even known in the Old Testament, and prophesied that it would be that means of the death of the Messiah. A means of torture, a means of punishment that was not known, but yet the doorpost and the lintels are a picture of the cross. It's not a happen-so coincidence in the Bible. No, this was planned. The whole sacrificial system of Judaism had at its highest purpose to outline the coming of the Savior, and whose blood would wash away our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The sacrificial lamb in the first Passover is a picture of Christ. Oh, there's so much more. I have three more pages, but for sake of time, I'll skip ahead and say that you think of the great hymn, Rock of Ages. There's a stanza that goes, "Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no languor know, these for sins could not atone, Thou must save, and Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Oh, the cross speaks about so many things. This Passover speaks of so many things. Our atonement, our redemption. Praise the Lord for the Passover. Praise the Lord for the cross. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ was willing before the foundation of the world to be our sacrifice. And it was once and for all. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this study. Oh, it's so much more we could say about this one pattern. What a great picture of the work of redemption. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can be redeemed. We can have our sins forgiven. We do not have to stand before You one day and You be our judge. And I pray, Lord, as we are here as a family of God, and I pray if there's one here tonight does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, They're questioning in their heart and in their minds, do I really know Jesus? I pray they would come to me or to someone here tonight before they leave, or those on live stream, if they come and they call the church and talk to someone, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have that same redemption. It's only by the blood. There's nothing we have to do except accept it through faith. Bless your people. Thank you for their presence here tonight. Guide and direct in our lives. Help us to follow the Holy Spirit of God and all that He says and does and leads us to do. Continue to be with these prayer requests tonight that have been mentioned. Thank you for the praises. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.